If you have your Bible, if you turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Again, this is the crux of our message, of our foundation. It's the theme by which all of our messages derive from. And after this series ends, you probably memorize this passage and know all six foundational elements here. And I hope that's my goal. One great thing about teaching is that, you know, the great tool of teaching is repetition. You know, I repeat, the great tool of teaching is repetition. And as long as you keep on repeating it in so many ways, it actually engrains in our mind. And that's what I want to do, is for us to grow up in Christ, to walk out of here knowing more about Christ, and to have just this deep heartfelt for Christ, and not just come and say, well, I did my Christian duty for the week, I went to church. That's not my point. So I'm glad you're here today. I'm glad you're all happy. I'm glad you're all smiling. I'm glad you're all excited, because that was my prayer throughout the whole week. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1, 2, 3 states this. 1, 2, 3 states this. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, the eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Amen. And according to Hebrews chapter 6, there are six elementary doctrines of Jesus Christ. And the word doctrine just means teaching. There are six elementary doctrines of Jesus Christ. There are six elementary teaching of Jesus Christ that are to be the foundation of our Christian life, by which we can build on toward maturity. We enter into the Christian faith through these doctrines. We are grounded in our Christian faith through these doctrines. And so that we can build upon our Christian faith through these six doctrines or teachings. And recall that these six teachings are divided into three couplets. Two each couplets, right? That's what couplets mean, two, right? Divided to three couplets, so two phrases. Where the first couplets, repentance and dead works, where repentance from dead works and faith toward God forms the first couplet, which is talks about our conversion, right? At that point in time, we are converted from death to life. We are changed into newness of life. Our thinking begins to change. Our heart begins to change. Our life begins to change. And if we are a believer, all that should take place upon repentance from dead works and faith toward God. The second couplet, if you remember, now enters into the corporate life. Not only is our life must be converted, we now must enter into a community, a corporate community, a community of believers. We enter into the church. And in the church is where we grow. Apart from the church, we cannot grow. And that's why you see people say that they claim to be Christians, are not part of the church. You look at their life, never really grown. You can't grow unless you're part of a Christian community, a part of the church. That's what the Bible teaches. And that is talking about the instruction on washing and the instruction on laying on of hands. And I can't wait to go on that laying on of hands. We so desperately need that. We don't practice that here, most churches in our modern time, the laying on of hands. But the message of that we need. And of course, finally, after we talked about that, the last two couplets, the instruction on the resurrection of the dead, our motivation, the instruction on the eternal life, that which is eternal, forms the last, which is our committed life. That's what motivates us to continue to walk in the Christian faith, motivate us to continue to press forward. That is what gives us hope, is the last one. So today we're moving from the first couplet to the second couplet, moving to our corporate life. And our journey now takes us to our journey with each other. The first one is personal, right? Just me and God. Just me and God. Hey there, brother. This next one is me and you. And you and me, and the joy that we experience through it. And if you're not experiencing that joy, you're missing it. See, baptism, this next element, the instruction on baptism, the instruction on washing. This baptism is the ordinance that allows us to enter into the church so that we can have fellowship with each other. And when I'm talking about entrance into the church, I'm not talking about entrance into the universal church, the church of all believers. No, we enter into the universal church when we repent and have faith toward God. We enter the church, the body of Christ, with all the saints from past and from the future and from the present, from in the United States and across the world. That's the universal church. We enter that upon our repentance and our faith toward God. When I'm talking about entrance into the church, I'm talking about entering into the local church right here. And baptism is that entrance into the local church. That's what the first century believers, and that's what the early believers do. They would not allow anyone to enter into the church right here unless they are baptized. Why did they do that? Well, let me give you the two reasons. In your note, it's very interesting. The first reason why they wouldn't allow anyone into the church unless they're baptized is, number one, the church at that point in time was being persecuted. Christians were being suffering for their faith. Right? There's spies everywhere turning them in. You read Josephus and everything. Brothers will betray brothers, Jesus says. Fathers will turn in their sons and mother and children will betray their parents. And so they want to make sure that a person who says that they're a believer is truly a believer before coming to the church, right? I mean, you got to protect your flock. You can't just let anyone into the church. So the first reason, because they're going through some time of persecution and they want to make sure that those who enter into the local church sitting right here are believers. And only believers would baptize. The second reason why the early church only allows a person who's baptized to enter into the church is because of what they understood the church to mean. See, unlike the thinking of our modern-day Christianity, the church is really a fellowship of believers. Right? It's a fellowship of believers. It's where believers gather together and where we fellowship with one another, where we take care of each other, where we receive instruction and exhortation to remain faithful to the faith. That's the church. It is a gathering of believers. It's not a gathering of believers and unbelievers. There's no unbelievers in the church. They were all believers. Because in the church is where we take care of each other. And there, if you read out through the whole epistle, from Pauline's epistle to Peter's epistle to James, all the epistles have one thing in common. Take care of your brothers and sisters. Because in take care of your brothers and sisters, you show yourself to be a disciple of Christ. You take care of one another. Because you cannot love God if you don't love each other, John says. You take care of each other. That's what the church is meant to be. And that's where we here at Forgiven Life want to move the church, and we talk a lot about this. We are supposed to take care of each other. Really take care of each other. And therefore, they want to make sure that those who come into the church are really believers. See, yeah, we are to take care of all people, right? Jesus says that, right? Love your enemy. But if you only have, but our resources are limited. And if you have to take care of believers or non-believers, who do you take care of with your resources? Believers. That's what Paul said in Galatians, right? If you have opportunity to take care of everybody, especially those who are in the household of God. We take care of believers. And then when we have, God bless us more, we have excess, we take care of others. But that's why the church was so crucial. And that's why people flock to the church. And people want to be a part of the church. So you can't come into the church unless you're baptized, the early believer says. And how could they tell if a person is really believe? How can they tell if a person who entered church is really believers? I can't see your faith, but I can see your works. I can see the fact that you got baptized in Jesus Christ. You're a believer. Enter in. But if you refuse to baptize, if you refuse to be obedient to Christ, you're not a Christian. Because a Christian, by definition, is one who follows Christ, right? Christian, follow Christ, follow Jesus. And if you refuse to be baptized, you're not a Christian. You haven't repented from your dead works. You haven't moved toward God in faith. So reject them, because the church was the place to be. Paul mentioned in Corinthians that the church is where we have protection from demonic activity, from attack. It is within the church. And so the early church can tell a person, believe or not, if they're baptized. And the early church look to see if you really are a believer. Because if you're not a believer, guess what the early church does? They kick you out of the church. You know, in our modern time, we want people to flock to the church. Oh, just come to church. Well, I'm not a believer. Come anyway. You know, a person who sins. Oh, that's okay. We turn a blind eye. Just as long as you're in the church, fill the pew. We just want the church to look big. It looks good when we turn in the roster to our corporate center. It looks good. And it looks good when people ask you, hey, how large is your church? And I said, oh, I got a church about 100, 200, 300. Oh, it looks good. I don't want to get rid of anyone. But that's not the early church. The early church teach, the apostle teach that the church is something so special where we take care of each other, that a person refused to obey Christ, refused to take care of each other or hurt our brother and sister, you kick them out. You kick them out of the church. Paul says that, right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If they refuse to obey Jesus, what do? You turn them over to Satan. That is, you kick them out. In verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 5, it says, you know, you kick them out of the church. That is, you remove that wicked man from among your midst. He's a brother, by the way. But he's not obeying Christ. He's hurting the church. He's hurting the brethren Christian. He shows himself not a brother, you kick him out. So that he may be a purge by Satan. Deliver such a one to Satan, Paul says. So the early Christian purifies the church. The early Christian doesn't mold the church to the needs of the masses. The early Christian keeps the church pure. And those who want to be part of the church must hold to that standard. That's forgiven life. We're not caring about growing big, although it would be nice. We care about growing deep. We let God worry about growing big. We worry about growing deep and leave the rest to God. Baptism is the entrance into the church. But for some reason, this foundation of baptism seems to have a lot of question. There seems to be a lot of confusion about baptism. I'm talking specifically about water baptism. And I personally do not understand why. Well, I think I know why people have a lot of questions about baptism, but just my thinking, but I'm not quite sure. But there's just so many questions about baptism, like, do I have to get baptized to be part of the church? Or do I have to get baptized to be saved? Or do I need to get baptized again? I was baptized when I was an infant. Do I need to get baptized again? You know, it's all these questions about baptism. I really like what one student of Scripture says. He responded to those questions with his own question. And he asked them this when they asked him the question about baptism. He asked him, why do you ask? Why do you ask such a question? Is it not enough that Jesus commanded us to be baptized? Why do you have to ask all these details? You have to get baptized to be saved. You have to get baptized. Why you ask? Do you just want to do just enough? You see, the early Christian, when they are truly saved, they want to know what they can do for Christ. You see that in Acts chapter 2. After Peter preached the message and they were convicted of the message, their question was, brother, what must we do? How can we serve Jesus? What do we need to do? They did not ask, why do I have to do that? Just give me the bare minimum of what I need to be saved. I remember when I was talking to one rep who comes in trying to sell, you know, his product, and he's just talking about this, mumble jumble, and I looked at him and said, you know what? Just give me the bottom line. How much is going to cost me? That's all I want to know, because that's what I want to reach. How much is it going to cost me? How much am I going to make? All I want is the bottom line. That's what most of us do with Christianity. Give me the bottom line. Just tell me what I need to do to be saved, and that's it. Baptize, yeah, that's it. I just want to do the bare minimum. That's not the attitude of the early Christian. But I'm getting ahead of myself. let's backtrack and go back to Hebrews chapter 6. And let me just give you some introductory notes and introductory remarks about Hebrews chapter 6 about this instruction on baptism, or instruction on washing, as Hebrews chapter 6 verses 2 states in our Bible. Just real quick, number one, the word washing in our ESV version can be translated as baptism. So it can be translated as instruction on washing or instruction on baptism. All right, both are legitimate. Now, our ESV version as well as the NASB like to use the word washing. And the reason why they like to use the word washing is that the translators think that these elementary teaching are the elementary teaching of the Old Testament, the elementary teaching of Moses. And so they want us to move away from the elementary teaching of Moses into the teaching of the church. That's what they believe. I personally believe that it should be translated baptism, as the New King James translated, because this is not the elementary teaching of Moses in verse 1. This is the elementary teaching of Christ. Right? And I put a little footnote there on why I think it should be translated baptism instead of washing. You can read that. Beyond that is beyond the scope of what we're trying to get here. You can read a little note there, just for your understanding. The second thing is that this baptism, it means to dip or to immerse. The word baptism is a transliteration of the word baptismo in the Greek, or baptisma in the Greek. And they shouldn't translate immersion. John the immerser. You need to be immersed instead of you need to be baptized. That's the literal meaning of the word baptism in the Greek. And the word baptism is not a religious word. It's not, you need to be baptized. No. The word baptism actually in the Greek is a common everyday word. It's where people of everyday language, everyday life use all the time. It just means to dip, to immerse. The idea is used a lot in the clothing, where you immerse or you dip a cloth into a dye. That's what it's used for. And so when you dip a cloth into a colored dye, when you lift up the cloth, the cloth now takes on the color of that dye. That's the idea of baptism. We are immersed or dipped into something, and when we rise up out of that something, we now take on the characteristic of that thing that which we are dipped into. That's the idea of baptism. And third thought is this. How many baptisms are there? Now, some of you say, well, there's only one baptism. Actually, there, in the Christian teaching, there are many, many baptisms. Right? Many baptisms. There's not just one. I know people like to quote Ephesians 4, verses 4 and 5, where it states that there's one baptism, one Lord, one faith, one hope, one baptism, the baptism of Jesus Christ. But that's not what it's talking about, one baptism. It's talking about unity in that passage. It's talking about in the passage, there's one baptism since that we are baptized into one person, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul mentioned that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, right? Some of you guys said that I am baptized of Paul, or I'm baptized of Apollos, or I'm baptized of Peter. And some people got very spiritual. I'm baptized of Christ. very spiritual. And Paul says here in Ephesians, no. There's no baptism of Paul or baptism of Apollos or baptism of Peter. There's one baptism. Baptism of Christ. By which we are all baptized. We are united under one baptism. Namely, one Lord Jesus Christ. That's the idea in Ephesians 4. He's not talking about there are only one baptism. So how many baptisms there are? There are many. Let me give you a few. First of all, there's the baptism of water. You see that in Matthew chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 3, you see three baptisms there. Matthew 3, verses 10 to 12 states this. Now, John the Baptist is preaching. Now, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. And every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who comes after me is mightier than I, whose sandal I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Here, John reveals the three more baptisms. One, there's baptism of fire. Two, there is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's next week we're going to talk about, next time I preach, we're going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is such an important message that I don't think the church is really teaching and that we totally neglect. 3, there's a baptism of fire. That's not the same baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's a baptism of fire that Jesus will do, or did do. And there's a fourth baptism. That's the baptism of suffering. There's a baptism of suffering. Mark 10, verse 30 and 39 states that. Jesus said to them, his disciples, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink?" And the cup he's talking about is the cup of suffering, right? His own cup. He talked about the drink Gethsemane. Continue, Mark chapter 10. "Or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to Jesus, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized." So there's a baptism of suffering that all Christians must go through. There's a fifth baptism in the Bible. It is the baptism for the dead. You guys know there's a baptism for the dead? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29 states, "Otherwise, what do people mean by baptizing on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why do people baptize on their behalf?" There's a baptism for the dead. What does that mean? Next time, not preview of today's message. So you see, there are many baptisms that the church taught. And if time permits, I would like to look at some of this. I don't know if I'm able to look at all of them, but I'd like to look at some of these baptisms. They're so important to our foundation and our understanding. But today, I want to focus on the baptism by water, by immersion. It is the entrance into the church. So is water baptism important? Is it important? Do we need to be baptized? And my answer is yes. It is extremely, essentially important. And let me give you some reason why. First, and this should end it right here. The reason why we all need to be water baptized is that we are commanded to be baptized. We are commanded to be baptized. The Bible is replete. It is replete with the commands to be baptized, both by Jesus and by the apostles. Okay, we are commanded throughout the New Testament to be baptized. In the Great Commission, before Jesus left the earth, he gave a standing order to the apostles and to us by extension. In Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20, he says this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." What is the commission that God gave to us? What is the commission that Christ gives to us? To make disciples. That's the commission, right? That's the main verb, to make disciples. And how are we to make disciples? Three things. Number one, we need to go. You can't just sit still. We can't sit at home. No, we need to go. You know, you can't make disciples you're sitting at home watching TV. Can't make disciples, you know, you go out doing your own thing. No, you need to go. You need to go out. You need to go where they are to make disciples. You need to go to church. You need to go to fellowship. You need to go where the believers are, or the non-believers by that extension. Number two, you need to baptize them. A part of making disciples is to baptize people. And if you're not baptizing people, we're not discipling people. Because baptism is obedience. And number three, we need to teach them to obey and observe all things that Jesus has commanded us to do. Those are the five things. The three things. All right? It is command we are to be to baptize. Now, the apostle picked that up. He picked up the commandment and the commission to be baptized. And they, too, instruct people that they should be baptized. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 37, 38 in your notes. Now, Peter, standing up during Pentecost, will start preaching to the people. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostle brothers, "What must we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sin. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." once you baptize with water, every one of you, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Beautiful, beautiful. Jesus taught it. The apostles taught it. And there is never, ever a case in the sacred text of people believing in Jesus and not being baptized. Not one scripture in the text that said that's the case. That is unheard of. Believing and baptism goes hand in hand in the Bible. Matter of fact, baptism is just not a slang for believer. The baptizer, the believers. Same word, same meaning. Because those who believe were automatically baptized. So then that leads up to the question some people ask, well, are we saved through baptism? In other words, does baptism save us? Do we have to be baptized to be saved? And the answer to that question is no. Baptism doesn't save us. But baptism demonstrates something extremely important. And what is that? Number two, baptism is essential for obedience. As one teacher notes, baptism is not essential for salvation, but baptism is essential for obedience. We are not saved by baptism. We are saved by faith. That's what the Bible teaches over and over again. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you've been saved through faith. Romans 10:31, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We are saved by faith. Matter of fact, we are not cleansed by baptism either. We're cleansed by the blood of Christ. Hebrews 9:14 states that. How much more would the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? See, it's the blood of Christ who cleanses us. 1 John 1:7 states the very same thing. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So it is crystal clear in the Bible that we are saved by faith and by faith alone. But that faith that saves us is never alone. See, we are not saved by the works of baptism. We're not saved by observing any ritual. But the faith that saves us is the same faith that must transform us so that we want to obey. If we are truly saved by that faith, there's a prodding in our heart by which we want to obey. See, remember, first, repentance from dead works. Second, faith toward God. And the results that we want to obey. We want to do something. And that is baptism. So if we do not obey Jesus, if we do not obey the commands, it is a good indication that we do not have the kind of faith that saves. We're saved by faith. But that faith that saves us compels us to want to obey. And thus we baptize through water. Let me give you a third reason why we must baptize. Third, baptism is a part of the gospel message. Did you guys know that? Baptism is the part of the gospel message. You would never hear in a modern day message and preaching that baptism is part of the gospel message, but it is. Baptism is included in the good news about Jesus Christ. And the good news is there's a king, the Messiah. And that we need to be obedient to this king. That's the gospel message, really. That's the gospel message, okay? That we need to be obedient to this king. And as we're obedient to this king, we have life with the king. It's not about going to heaven. That's not the gospel message. It's not about being delivered from hell. That's not the gospel message. The gospel message is a king, one named Jesus Christ. And to be part of his kingdom, we must come to him in obedience, in faith, and thus have life through him. That means baptism. See, because in Acts chapter 8, Philip, one of the seven who's been chosen and had the Spirit upon him, came across an Ethiopian eunuch who was reading the book of Isaiah. And the Spirit of God told Philip to go talk to this eunuch. So the eunuch saw Philip, turned to Philip and asked Philip, what is the meaning of this passage he's reading from Isaiah? And look at verse 38 of Acts 9. The sacred text says this. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. That is, Philip preached to the eunuch the gospel of Jesus. That's all the Bible says that Philip did. Philip tells him the good news about Jesus. And look what happened in the next verse. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch says, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he immersed him. That's what the word means. He baptized him. See, where in Philip's message did he talk about baptism? It didn't. It just said that Philip preached the good news about Jesus. And the eunuch said, "Well, what's preventing me from baptizing?" So in that message of the good news about Jesus is about baptism. See, the belief and baptism goes hand in hand. And you see that in Mark chapter 16, verse 16. The Bible states this: "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned." You see what I'm talking about? What saves us is belief, right? We believe, we are saved. We do not believe, we are condemned. But notice what happened to those who believe in Mark chapter 16. If you believe, you're baptized. It goes hand in hand. There's no such thing as believe and not baptize. It just doesn't work. It is inconceivable that a person believe and is not baptized. Only in our modern day does this happen, where we can actually believe and not baptize. It is inconceivable. And let me give you the final thoughts. Fourth, baptism is immediate. It is immediate. Amen. You know, we just read Acts chapter 8, right? Where Philip and the Ethiopian, after Philip preached the message to the Ethiopian believed the message, and the Ethiopian looked and saw a pool of water and said, "Hey, what prevented me from baptizing?" They said, "Nothing. Let's go." They baptized right there and then. Now, again, they don't wait for a pastor to come. You know, they don't wait for an event. They don't wait for anyone. He believed, let's get baptized. Because baptism is immediate after belief. It's not unique with the Ethiopians. In Acts chapter 22, when Paul is retelling his conversion story to a group of people and how Jesus had blinded him and Jesus sent him to Ananias, and that Ananias told him about the message and, you know, his eyes clear. And in Acts chapter 22:16, notice what Ananias told Paul. Verse 16 of Acts 22. And I say, "And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sin, calling on his name." See, there is no waiting to be baptized. Why are we waiting to be baptized? It is immediate. It's right there. You believe, you baptize. See, the early church did not wait to baptize people. Once they believe, boom, baptism comes right next. And they enter into a communion of the church, because you cannot enter into the community of the church if you don't get baptized. I tell you why in later century the people stopped baptizing immediately. It happens during the persecution. You know, if you guys know church history, at that time they believed, they baptized, but then persecution struck the church. Christians were being tortured. Christians were being put to death. And so people come to ask, "Are you a Christian?" And there's some Christian who says, "I'm a Christian." And they face torture. They even face death, some of them. Now, there are other Christians who have been baptized. They came to him, and they're being persecuted and say, "Are you a Christian?" And they denied the faith to escape torture. So you got some Christians hang on to faith, being tortured, even died. You got some Christians who denied the faith. And then after that, the persecution left. And now people start gathering back together in church. What do you do with a Christian who denied the faith? You see what I'm talking about? Now, remember, the church is not just gathered together and all, you know, have some fun. The church was gathered together where we take care of each other, right? So now these people who denied the faith is coming along with the people who have been persecuted and tortured for the faith, and they're looking at these guys and say, "What do I do with you? Are you really a Christian? Why should I start helping you out?" But that, and they're saying, "Well, we've been baptized. We're into the church." You see the dilemma? So then now the church starts saying, "Well, we're not going to baptize people until they take a course and study what it means to be baptized and study what it means to be persecuted. And that you, and if you deny the faith to avoid persecution, you're not a Christian." So they delay, right? And that's how the delay of being baptism started. Of course, in our modern church, we delay baptism because we got to fill up that baptismal pool, and that costs money. Really, I kid you not. I talked to a pastor one time and said, hey, this guy's, this person here is saved. Let's baptize them. And it's like, well, you know, it's kind of expensive to fill up the baptismal pool. Let's wait until we get a few more people. Are you serious? No, man, we should just baptize them right there and then. You know, that's how it should be. So that's why there's some people who really are believers but never been baptized because, one, they've never been taught correctly that you should be baptized. Or two, you know, some people tell them, let's delay so that we can get more people. It is always immediate, and we need to get back to the teaching of the Scripture and have baptism done immediately. That's why this Saturday we're going to have a baptismal with Sister Sharon being baptized this Saturday. And if you have not been baptized, or if you've been baptized when you're an infant, that doesn't count, at least to me. Come and let me know. We'll baptize you too. It should be immediate. Time has run out, and there's just so much more to say with baptism. We'll resume next time after Pastor Paul goes through his series. I'll resume next time with the finish up baptism water and also look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if we have time, we'll look at a few more of those little baptism. It's just so educational and just so fun and just to know more. Okay? So next time we'll look at the mode of baptism. Do we sprinkle? Do we pour? Do we immerse? Next time we'll look at the believer's baptism, infants. We'll also look at other baptism, like the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as we mentioned previously. So we'll try to tackle this next time quickly, and then we can move on to the next foundation. Let us pray. Father, we just ask that you would restore us back to the way the church is intended to be. A place of a gathering of believers. A place by which we genuinely help one another, putting aside of ourself and put others before us. As the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3. We just ask, Father God, that in doing so, Lord God, we may purify the church so that the church may be what you have intended to be. For those who have not been baptized, we ask, Lord God, that you would work in their heart, allow them to move toward obedience and make that profession of faith and perform obedience of baptism. For our sisters and for others who can get baptized this coming Saturday, I pray that you would bless them and keep them. I pray that you would pour your Spirit upon them, that they may come to know you, hunger for you, live for you, walk with you. And we as a church welcome them into our Christian community. Thank you so much, Lord God, for loving us, and thank you so much for keeping us. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.